If you have a Bible with you this morning, I would invite you now to turn with me to Genesis chapter 21. It is there that you'll find our sermon scripture this morning, although as I mentioned just a moment ago, I'd also like to read two verses from Hebrews chapter 11, but that will not be our main sermon scripture. That will be Genesis 21, 1 through 7. So let us stand together now for the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word from Genesis 21, 1 through 7. This is, church, now the very word of God. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. Now, keep your place at Genesis 21. That's where our sermon will focus this morning. But do turn also to Hebrews chapter 11. Just two verses from Hebrews 11. We read earlier in the service from Romans 4 regarding Abraham. Now, Hebrews 11, 11 and 12. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Thus far, the reading of God's holy, inerrant word. May he bless it to our hearts. You may be seated. Well, at this time, little ones are dismissed to the nursery. And let us pray one more time and ask God's blessing now, shall we, on the ministry of the Word. Gracious Father, as we sit this morning in the comfort and quiet, peace of this place, in your presence, in the presence of the angels, of one another, how we thank you for your ancient, long, unfailing history and record of your fulfilled promise, which Abraham and Sarah of old believed and waited many years to see. We pray, dear Father, that we too would wait upon you, O Lord, for the fulfillment of your promise, already revealed in Jesus Christ and yet still to be revealed in his coming again. Grant us faith and obedience. Bless our hearts now. Send forth your Spirit to everyone. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, at long last, in fulfillment of the promise of the Lord, a son is born to Abraham and Sarah in their old age. But that son was not born, and that promise was not fulfilled without 25 long years of waiting on the Lord. I wonder, what is the longest that you have ever waited on the Lord for? Some of the children are probably wondering if they can make it to lunch. I think you can. But have you ever waited on the Lord for something for that long? When the Bible says in verse 1 that the Lord visited Sarah, and it might be helpful for you to know that some English translations, in order to give the full sense there, have actually rendered that verb was gracious toward Sarah, although it is properly to visit. But when it says that the Lord visited Sarah, it is meant to emphasize something, that it was the Lord's direct intervention that caused her, an old woman herself, to conceive a child with Abraham, her elderly husband. The same phrase is found in 1 Samuel 2:21 to explain how Hannah conceived Samuel. Again, the Lord visited her. To those familiar with the scriptures, the visitation of the Lord is a common way of the Bible to indicate God's direct and supernatural intervention in history and in the lives of His people, especially as it regards redemption. Now, of course, in the most general sense, because the Lord is sovereign over all, and because, as we have learned already in Genesis, He alone opens and closes the womb of women, the birth of every child born is rightly deemed the effect of divine visitation and grace. But here, Moses looks higher. Here, the visitation of the Lord takes on special significance, for Isaac was born out of the ordinary manner of things. Here, the language is meant to cause us to understand that it was because of a particular divine act that a son was born to Sarah in her old age, that it was the result of God's particular kindness and grace, not to mention His almighty power, that Isaac was born to this aged, barren couple. And it is said for a reason, that we as believers might better understand that it is always and only by the particular grace and kindness and, yes, power of God that His promises are fulfilled, that His kingdom is maintained, and that His church makes progress here on earth. We are meant to understand by these words that it was a miracle of God's grace that Sarah, who was old and barren, conceived and bore a son at the age of 90, when her husband was 100, when both were well beyond normal childbearing years. What is impossible for men is possible with God. Isaac was the fruit of omnipotent grace, working against and above the forces of nature. But there is something else I want you to see here. The Bible labors very hard in the first two verses of chapter 21 to make clear that the birth of Isaac was the result of a divine promise. a word of God previously spoken, and therefore a singular demonstration of the faithfulness of God, not only to his covenant, generally speaking, but to a particular old believing couple. I can show you that if you look with me at the language of verse 1. Look again. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. You notice the double emphasis, the use of repetition. The Lord did for her just as he had spoken. It is intended to underscore and emphasize the faithfulness of God. God had previously said what he would do for Sarah, and now that word is fulfilled. God is faithful. He does just what he says he will do. By the overabundance of language in verse 1, Moses, and this is how John Calvin put it, commends the faithfulness of God. He commends to us the faithfulness of God. Now you have to remember, dear friends, that Abraham and Sarah had to wait 25 years for the promise of God to be fulfilled. Abraham is now 100. Sarah is 90. The promise of a posterity to them was spoken first when Abraham was 75 years old and had just left Ur of the Chaldees. But don't forget, they had been married for much, much longer than that. Perhaps 70 years or longer by this time. So they had waited for a very, very, very long time for this child to be born. But for 25 years, at the very least, they waited. Sometimes patiently, sometimes not so patiently. But they waited on the Lord. 2.5 decades, a generation. They wandered throughout the land of Canaan, dwelling in tents, moving from place to place. They had a sojourn in Egypt, another stay among the Philistines. Abraham suffered the parting of Lot, his beloved nephew, whom once he had to rescue. On another occasion, he had to pray for his salvation. There were numerous times, we've studied them together, when faith faltered, when Abraham played fast and loose with the truth, when Sarah tried to run ahead of God. But for 25 years, they waited for the Lord to fulfill his promise. And their waiting illustrates what the Bible everywhere teaches, that Christian faith is awaiting faith. That at the very essence of our faith is waiting upon the Lord for his promises to be fulfilled. Christian faith is fundamentally a forward-looking faith. A faith in which we do not yet possess the fulfillment of all of the promises of God here and now, but must await it then and there in heaven, and finally in a new heavens and a new earth. And dear friends, it is precisely at this point where it is possible for Christianity to err and to go off the rails. It is precisely at this point where we have seen it go off the rails. When Christian people put too much stock in life here and now, when they put too much hope in making this world a better place, when they have too much of a present forward-looking view of faith rather than a forward-looking view of faith. This is, for example, how the social gospel, when it took over the liberal churches, now threatens to take over evangelical churches, caused the church to lose its way. There are limits to our ministry. We must remember that. There is only so much that is possible in a fallen world. And so let us never forget that Christian faith is a waiting faith, a fundamentally forward-looking faith. And yes, there is much to be done, much work to be done now. We are to bear witness for Jesus. We are not to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. We are to preach the gospel, to call men and women to repentance and faith. We are to make disciples for the kingdom of Christ. But at its core, the very nub of faith, biblically speaking, is a forward-looking faith that waits, that puts hope in the things that are promised, in the things that we hope for, those things which will not be fulfilled until the glory of heaven and the new creation. I waited for the Lord, David says. I waited and he heard my cry. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman waits for the morning, so my soul waits for the Lord. Now, these verses bring together two great facts of the Christian faith. Ours is a waiting faith, and God is faithful to His Word. They waited through difficulty, through hardship, perhaps doubt. There are some things this side of heaven we will never understand. There are some things that God in heaven permits His children to go through that we will never be able to explain. Even Christian people sometimes suffer almost unspeakable sorrow. They go through great pain, confusion, and even despair. Christian parents have suffered the loss of children. Even Christians get sick and diseased and die from terrible illnesses. Even Christians suffer the pain of family members who go astray, who do not love Jesus Christ. There is much we do not know about the ways of God. But when I don't know something, I fall back on what I do know. And this I know: God loves you, a child of God. He is faithful. He will never leave nor forsake you, no matter how long you must wait. Waiting hurts. Waiting is painful. We wish we had it all right now. But God in heaven has not seen fit to do it that way. His ways are higher than our ways, and His thoughts than our thoughts, Isaiah says. But He is faithful. He is working His purposes out in your life, in His church, and His kingdom shall forever stand. We will never be able to make a paradise here on earth. Our lives will always be far from perfect because of sin. But there is a day coming, a bright new day, a glorious morn beyond all human fathoming. And Christ says, "Behold, I make all things new." And then we shall see, and then we shall experience things in that world that our minds cannot even conceive as we sit this morning. But we must wait. 25 years, 50 years, 75 years, I don't know. But what Moses is commending is the faithfulness of God to His waiting children. And He says it to us as well. God will do all things just as He has spoken. Therefore, don't let your heart be troubled. Fresh courage take, one of our hymn writers says. It is during these long, difficult times of waiting that we must walk by faith. And that brings us to the second point, that Isaac was born by faith. Now, that might sound a little bit odd to you to put it that way, that Isaac was born by faith. And I have in mind this morning not Isaac's faith particularly, of course, but that of Abraham and that of Sarah. This is a point that the New Testament writers, that the book of Romans and the book of Hebrews labor hard to make. That yes, Isaac's birth was the result of divine, supernatural intervention. It was the result of the grace and power and kindness of God. Yes, Isaac's birth was because God fulfilled a promise that He had made. And yet, Isaac's birth did not happen in the abstract. It did not happen up there in the air somewhere. Though imperfect was their faith, Abraham and Sarah were walking by faith. They were believing the Lord. They were trusting His promise that a son would be born to them even at their advanced age and even in spite of Sarah's barrenness. Isn't that what Paul tells us in Romans 4:19? That not being weak in faith, Abraham did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Isn't it interesting when the Bible tells us what someone was not considering? He did not consider the deadness of his own body, the deadness of the womb of his beloved wife. He did not consider the obstacles, the hindrances, the limitations, the obvious human liabilities. Everything in his life that screamed, in effect, "This is impossible. This will never happen." He did not concern himself with that fact, with the fact that his body was as good as dead. Instead, he walked by faith and not by sight. Sight said it was impossible. Faith said, "All things are possible." What of Sarah? Hebrews 11:11, speaking of Sarah, says, "By faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed." By faith, trusting in God, she conceived. What a marvelous truth. And she bore a child by faith when she was past the age. Why? Because she judged him faithful who had promised. God is faithful. She believed it. So you see that Abraham and Sarah, both too old to have children, both believed God, that it was by faith that Sarah conceived. By faith she gave birth to a son. And so in Isaac's birth, as we rightly extol the power and the faithfulness and the grace and kindness of God, let us never forget nor leave out the faith of God's servants who walked with Him, who believed God and trusted His word and remembered that God accomplishes His kingdom purposes not in a vacuum, but in the lives of those who trust Him, through those who trust Him. and walk by faith in His Word. Well, thirdly, I want to draw your attention to the naming of Isaac. You know, all of you, how important naming is in the Bible. And to draw your attention to the meaning of that name and why it became so important in the story and would have remained so important to Abraham and Sarah, although Sarah is especially singled out here. Notice verse 3. And Abraham called the name. Notice the Hebraism. You know this one. You shall call his name Jesus. Not just call him Jesus, call his name Jesus. Not merely call him Isaac, but call his name Isaac. Abraham called the name of his son. Look at how he labors in verse 3. Who was born to him, whom Sarah, not Hagar, bore to him, Isaac. Now, Isaac is the only one of the patriarchs whose name was given to him by God before birth. I refer you to chapter 17, verse 19. And for that reason, he is the only one of the patriarchs who was not given a new name by the Lord. Abram was given the name Abraham by the Lord. Jacob was given the name Israel by the Lord, but Isaac was named by the Lord before his birth. It is to Abraham's credit that the fulfillment of God's promise is matched by Abraham's keeping of God's covenant. Look at what Abraham does. On the eighth day of Isaac's life, he was probably the first one ever circumcised on the eighth day. In obedience to the commandment of the Lord, took Isaac his son and circumcised him. Notice how the point is made. Abraham did just what God had commanded. We've made this point before. God makes a covenant his people are to keep faithfully that covenant. But notice, he promptly obeyed the Lord's commands. He named his son Isaac in obedience to what the Lord commanded in 17:19. And on the eighth day, he circumcised him. Now, these may seem to you like small things, but God had commanded these things. And obedience to the Lord's commands, even in the routine, mundane, day-to-day stuff of life, is never a small thing. What Moses is saying is that God's people believe God's promises and they obey His commandments. They both believe and they do what God has said. But the meaning of Isaac, of course, what a name, is laughter. Laughter has been a very important part of this story. In the past, there was dismissive laughter, the laughter of derision and of incredulity. But now, Sarah's cynical and sarcastic laughter has turned into the laughter of pure joy. And what is more, we see here presented clearly Sarah as a woman of faith. She knew the one from whom her blessings had come. Verse 6, Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. God has now filled me with joy, and I will tell others. And when I tell others, they will laugh and rejoice with me too. She didn't mean to keep the story to herself. She meant to share it. You know the language of Ecclesiastes 3. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. Some of you remember the old song. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down. A time to build up. And then this, a time to weep and a time to laugh. I want to say something about that. I fear, church, that we have lost our ability to mourn in the Christian life. There is a time for sadness and for weeping, even as Christians. There is much weeping in the Bible by many who are faithful believers. Even our dear Lord Jesus, the shortest, easiest to memorize verse in the whole Bible, Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. For some of us, our faith finds no place for weeping. For some of us, our faith has become too triumphalistic. We're afraid that if we admit to sorrow, if we admit to weeping and to struggle, that others will think ill of us, that we are not sufficiently trusting the Lord. But there are times and there are occasions where weeping is called for and is appropriate. Let us weep with those who weep. That's in the Bible. That's in the New Testament. I'm convinced there would be more real laughter in the churches if there were more real tears. You know, when we conduct a funeral, the funerals themselves, those services tend to be rather solemn, somber occasions. But I've noticed over the years that there is often laughter at the receptions afterwards that does not seem altogether incongruous. The people are not telling jokes, but they are remembering fondly, sometimes quirks and idiosyncrasies of the one who we love so dearly who has now departed. I remember in the wake of our dear brother, Bill Williams' recent passing, one of the stories that we laughed about was that when dinner was being concluded and chairs were just about to be pushed away from the table, the inevitable question after another one of Barb's meals was, "What's for dessert?" And we shared laughter, though we were grieving at the death of our dear brother. But now for Sarah, after so much weeping, it was a time to laugh. It was a time to rejoice and a time to be happy, a time to remember that God had been faithful, that it was He who had made her laugh, and to invite others to laugh with her. We need that too, to laugh together, to rejoice together as believers. Every time she would say His name, her son. Every time she would hear His name, she would remember. And I can't do it in the Hebrew, so I'll have to do it in English. Hey, hey, little laughter. Can you come help me with the dishes? Hey, laughter. Help me take out the clothes to dry. Hey, Laffy. That's what I understand. It's a slight derivative of laughter, like a nickname. Hey, Laffy, let's go out and meet your father. He's coming home. How powerful is naming in the Bible? How powerful is a biblical name? And what about for Isaac? Hi, how you doing? My name's Laughter. What's yours? Laughter? How did you get a name like that? Well, how long do you have? And don't you just love Sarah's words of astonishment in verse 7? Here is this dear 90-year-old woman. She's just gone through pregnancy. She's delivered. She has suffered the disgrace of childlessness her entire adult life. She has suffered these feelings of grief perhaps every single day of her adulthood. Perhaps never a day passed that she did not weep about it and say a prayer on her pillow at night as she went to bed. Oh Lord, please, please, bless your servant. Please give me a child. But for what? 75 years, perhaps? She grieved, felt shame, but now it is astonishment. Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Who would have said it? Well, when they were 20 and 30, anyone might have. But when they were 90 and 100, no one would have said it. And I wonder, do we detect a further demonstration of her faith? For she speaks of children in the plural and not just a child. One of my favorite verses in all of Hebrews is Hebrews 11:12. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born as many as the stars of the sky. Why, dear friends, why does God do it that way? Why did He wait until they were so old? Why did He do this through an old barren couple? Why does He do the thing that is impossible for man? Two reasons. To show that the power comes from God and not from us, and so that we might learn to live and walk by faith. To know that God and God alone will do it. Well, you too, and I too, we were as good as dead. In fact, we were dead in our sins when God saved us. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us when we were dead in trespasses and sins, He made us alive together with Christ and seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is who He is. This is what God does. What man cannot do. So He gets all the glory. But what about a story that doesn't have such a happy ending? We all love Hollywood happy endings. What about the couple whose child never comes? What about the couple, and we've known them, whose child is born but dies in 24 hours? What about the couple who have children, but the children rebel against the faith? If Jesus loves Abraham and Sarah, does he love such couples and such mourners too? Does he love those who have no children, whose day never seems to come, whose weeping never seems to end, and for whom the end of mourning never arrives? Yes, he loves them too. He came to die for people like that as well, not only for their sins, but also for their sorrow. His blood covers their sadness as well. He came and he loves even those whose Isaac never comes. O children of God, be of good cheer. The Lord has prepared laughter for you too, even for you, though it is some miles ahead on life's journey. Light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright. May we be counted among those who are not ashamed to wait on the Lord and to make waiting our calling here. Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for your faithfulness, for your promise, for your mighty works of old. And we pray that you would give us faith and strength to walk by faith and not by sight, and to wait on the Lord. Yes, let us wait on the Lord and see that day. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.